morning. Glad to have you out at the Bible class this morning. I'd ask that you remember in your prayers throughout the day, Jim Chestnut. He was taken to the hospital this week with kidney failure. And certainly was in a bad way when I saw him at the end of the week. But they're hoping they can get the kidneys working again. And if that be the case, then he'll go home. If not, he certainly is going through a world of trial right now. So pray for our brother Jim and Betty at this time that the Lord would undertake for both of them and strengthen them and give them grace. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer and we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study of His Word even this morning. Gracious Father, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that we can gather again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with the promise before us that where two or three are gathered in that name that He would be in the midst. Lord, we would ask for Your presence. We would desire Your presence even here at the outset of our day together. Lord, we come to Thee asking for a fresh cleansing of the blood of Christ. We ask, O Lord, that You would cleanse our thinking, cleanse our actions, cleanse even our best efforts for Thee this week. And Lord, we pray that we would all know what it is to be filled with Thy Spirit. Give us that anointing of ear that we might hear Thy Word correctly. Lord, give us that change of heart that we might take Thy Word and apply it to our own hearts this morning, that we might glorify Thy great name. Father, we would pray for our brother Chestnut this morning, that You would come alongside and encourage and strengthen him. Be with his wife. We ask that they both would know Your presence, Your help, Your power, Your grace. Lord, we ask that You would draw graciously near to them, and that, Lord, You would touch his body and strengthen him. Lord, we come to Thee asking for our Sabbath schools, the younger classes, and we ask, Lord, that You would be with our children as they study Thy Word together. Give grace to the teachers. Give grace to our children as they hear Thy Word. May it be effectual in their hearts, even as they would seek Thy face this morning. Lord, come and help us. At the outset of the day, we ask for Thy help and Thy grace. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to continue on a study that we had begun. It's been a few weeks now since we were studying some of the typology of the Old Testament, especially as it related to the feast days. So if you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is one of the great interpreters of the Old Testament, and obviously he had the Holy Spirit helping him as well. And when we come to things that deal with types and shadows, those things that are meant to not only have an impact in the Old Testament, but to typify for us the work of Christ, Paul is one of the great ones of explaining those things to us. I believe that Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews. Obviously, the book of Hebrews does a great deal to help us understand the typology of the Old Testament. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this beginning in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, I'm not much of a baker, but leaven is used in baking, and when it's put into a loaf, it will permeate that loaf. And Paul is likening leaven here to that which is evil, and he has reason to do so because he's going to go back to the feast that we're studying this morning, where leaven was to be out of the bread that they were eating. And Paul here says you need to get rid of the leaven, the evil that is in your lives, in your midst, because it'll leaven the whole lump. And so Paul is making that application. In doing so, he then brings up the Passover. And he says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So it was Paul who clearly stated that Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross is a Passover, is our Passover. This is not some theologian coming up with this. This is not Mark Allison coming down and saying, I wonder if this is the type of Christ or not. No, this is the Bible itself interpreting the Old Testament for us, and it says that Christ is our Passover. Now, we want to go through then what the Bible says on the Passover this morning, that we might make application of it to our own lives. I have given you a handout again. This should help us as we're going through some of the particulars on the Passover. If you were to take all the verses on the Feast of Tabernacles and all the verses on Pentecost and put them together, they would not equal what is stated in the Scripture on the Passover. It's a great deal of literature, a great deal of Scripture on the Passover. We're just, as it were, surveying some of that, the most important parts of the Passover. Now, there were three main feasts, by way of review, remembered in the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Tabernacles is where we began, which is at the end of their year. It was in the seventh month, and they were to remember their wilderness wandering and the completion of what was the long harvest. Harvest beginning at Pentecost, running all the way through September, and now they were celebrating God's gracious provision for them as a nation. Now, this feast was a type of the future heaven, or you could say the new heavens and the new earth. You and I are going to that place that is the Feast of Tabernacles. We are not there now. We will come one day to be in heaven or the new heavens and new earth. And when we are there, we'll look back over the wilderness wandering, which we're in right now, and we'll remember all the goodness of God to us. At that time, the harvest will be done. Every soul will be brought in, and we'll be praising God for the great and glorious harvest. So we started with the seventh month, spoke about the Day of Atonement that took place at that time, and the year of Jubilee. All these are typical. Actually, the Day of Atonement has begun, as it were, because Christ has made the atonement. But the fullness of that day hasn't come in because our bodies are not yet redeemed. They have been purchased, but that day will take place later. So in the seventh month, you had the completion of this holy calendar, if you want to use that terminology. Now, we know that Purim was a feast that was started later on in the book of Esther. But we're dealing now with what was set up, as it were, in the book of Leviticus when God was setting forth the typical law, the ceremonial law for his people. Secondly, as you move back in time in that year, was the Feast of Pentecost. This was at the beginning of the harvest. It was in the third month of Israel's calendar. They were to remember the beginning of the harvest. Now, a harvest had just been completed, a small harvest, but there was the beginning then of the long harvest at Pentecost. This feast was a type of the outpouring of the Spirit that commenced the great harvest carried out by the New Testament church. And you see this being interpreted for us in Acts 2. As we go back further then into the calendar year, you come to the first month. And in the first month was what was called the Passover. This became the first month. The first Passover was to then indicate to the nation, this is the beginning of your year. And so the first month was the time when they would remember the deliverance of Israel from Egypt by the application of the blood to their doorpost and their roof, the upper doorpost, excuse me. Now, this feast, obviously, as we've just noted, it was a type of the crosswork of Christ in the redeeming of his people, and we will look at that at the end of some of these scripture passages. We must lay hold of and believe on Christ as our Passover Lamb. And the Feast of Feast of Unleavened Bread is closely connected with this Passover, and we must also celebrate that feast in the divinely appointed manner. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, because this becomes the major passage dealing with the first Passover. You have the statement telling them what to do, and then you have the statement saying it was done. I have a quotation here from the International Standard Biblical Encyclopedia, ISBE as it sometimes is called. And they said this about the Passover. The Passover was the annual Hebrew festival on the evening of the 14th day of the month of Ahib or Nisan. as it was called in later times. I'm giving you the Hebrew writing of these feast days, the month, designation of the month. It was followed by and closely connected with a 7 days feast, or Makoth, or unleavened bread, to which the name Passover was also applied by extension. So you would have at times the whole feast being called the Passover, even though the Passover technically was just 1 day. Now, the first thing that is stated to us is that in the 10th day of this month, the first month, verse 2 of chapter 12 tells us, is when you're to do the Passover. So this first month became the month of their religious year. Now, later on, you'll find that when they had kings, they would have a civil year. And the civil year would start in the 7th month. And so you had two ways of calculating months in the nation of Israel. And that might confuse you if you're looking at commentaries or dictionaries, Bible dictionaries. They may tell you that the year started in the 7th month. Well, they're talking about the civil year. The religious year started in the first month. And this is where you have it stated here in Exodus chapter 12. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Then verse 3 tells us, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So the slaying is going to take place on the 14th day. But they're to take the lamb on the 10th day. Now, it doesn't tell you all the reasons why they took it on the 10th day, except perhaps it is to be a lamb without blemish. And it was a way where you would take that lamb and you would have, as it were, 4 days to make sure that lamb was without blemish. Now, you have the disciples laying hold of Christ when John the Baptist said to the disciples, behold, the Lamb of God. And Peter and these others went and began to follow him. They had 3 years to determine, is he the perfect lamb without blemish? So on the 10th day, they actually went and got a lamb. You'll note here, it could also have been a goat. I think that's stated in verse 3. No. It's in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. What did they do on the 14th day? On the 14th day, they killed the lamb at eventime. You see that in verse 6. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Right? The lamb was to die. After the lamb died, there was to be something done with the blood. You find that in verse 8. In verse 7. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post of the houses wherein they shall eat. So wherever your house was, you're to put it on the side post and on the upper post, indicating that all who come into this house come in through the blood. All that are in the house are protected by the blood. And this was to, as it were, be a sign to the avenging angel, the angel that would come through and destroy the firstborn. After applying the blood, we find Israel was then to eat the roasted flesh with unleavened bread. You see that in verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And you have the statement in verse 9 that it was not to be eaten raw. You just couldn't eat it any way you wanted. It had to be roasted with fire. And then we find that if they didn't eat it all, they were to then, according to verse 10, burn what was left. It was not to make it to the morning. And so before the morning came, if you did not eat all of the lamb, you were to burn the rest of the lamb up in fire. And then you have the statement in verses 12 and 13, and again in verse 23, the Lord was going to pass through the land of Egypt that night, and he was going to smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and he was going to come against all the gods of Egypt. Sometimes that is not mentioned when you see people describing the Passover. It wasn't just against the firstborn of men and beasts. It was also the gods of Egypt. He was going to smite them that night. He said he would execute judgment. He says, I am the Lord. You have then in verse 13, he says, the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be unto you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You see again in verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Right here is the Passover. With that, they were also to eat the unleavened bread. It began at the Passover. It wasn't the next day. It began at the Passover when they were eating the lamb. They were also to eat unleavened bread, and then they were to eat that unleavened bread for 7 days. Now you see that in verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, this is serious. You eat leavened bread on any one of those 7 days, you are to be cut off. In other words, the Passover wasn't going to affect you. The Passover would be of no benefit to you. Now, what does all that mean? Well, we're going to get to that when we get to the New Testament. This obviously meant for the nation that they had a feast remembering the beginning of their land, the beginning of their liberation. The next point then is the Passover. Commence the nation's liberation. Let me water the vocal cords here a second. The Passover was the night of Israel's freedom. And really, you could say it was the beginning of the nation. Up to that point, they had been a big family coming down into Egypt. And in Egypt, they were growing. Now they were the size of a nation, but they didn't have the freedom of a nation. They were just, as it were, citizens within Egypt. Well, probably less than citizens, because they didn't have the full rights that the Egyptians had. And so the Passover was the beginning of the nation. It was at that point they began to act and think like a nation. They were on their own. They came out of Egypt. And so the Passover is viewed as a time of liberation for the people. It was also to be remembered throughout Israel's history. In verses 41 and 42 of chapter 12, it says, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And it was night to be much, it was a night to be much observed unto the Lord, for bringing them out from the land of Egypt, this is that night of the Lord to be observed to all the children of Israel in their generations. It's where the nation began, and the nation was to remember this night through all their generations. Now, we celebrate the 4th of July with much the same purpose behind it. Our nation was formed. It became an independent nation at that time. And so we celebrate one day out of the year, what happened in 1776, or that war that took place at that time. Well, here they are celebrating the beginning of their nation. And they were to do it every year the same way they were to remember what God did. Now, if you'll turn just for a few moments here to Exodus 20, in the passage that we call the Ten Commandments. Verse 2, God is speaking. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And what is that? That's referring to the Passover. And now he begins to say, this is what you are to act like because I brought you out. You belong to me. You are a nation that has a special relationship with me. And you're to remember all your days that I brought you out. You're to remember that. And in remembering that, you are to remember what behavior I require of my people. So here you have the Ten Commandments directly tied in to following the Lord because He redeemed them. And you see this all through the Old Testament, especially in the Pentateuch, where you have commands to be holy because the one who redeemed them was holy. Commands to observe laws, ceremonial laws, national laws, moral laws, as we have here in Exodus 20. Why should they observe those things? The Lord says, I'm the one who redeemed you. I brought you out of Egypt. You now belong to me. The Passover is also a picture of what the Lord would do in a spiritual realm for the nation of Israel, for those that truly were believers. We'll see that in just a minute. Now, the Passover was celebrated throughout the nation's history. And we have more spoken here, as I've said, concerning the Passover than concerning Pentecost or concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. We have in the Old Testament some very important times where they celebrated the Passover. You'll note that when they went into the Promised Land under Joshua, one of the first things they did, before there was a battle, they went and they celebrated the Passover. You see that in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. You have different Passover celebrated throughout the nation's history, and oftentimes you're just mentioned as a feast or just the word Passover, perhaps unleavened bread is mentioned. But when you come to a time of apostasy and they bring the nation back in, there's a revival that takes place and the people come back to obey the word of God. The Passover always was central. It was something that was done with great celebration. So when you come to the days of Hezekiah, his father Ahaz had been an apostate. And in his days, they probably had stopped celebrating the Passover. And so when Hezekiah came to the throne, in contrast to his father Ahaz, they had a big celebration of the Passover. Now, there was a difficulty. And that is, in the time frame in which he came and he cleansed the temple and he was reordering everything in the nation, in that time frame, they weren't prepared to take the Passover in the first month. And they decided they would take it in the second month. Why did they decide that? Well, if you'll turn just for a moment to Numbers chapter 9. In Numbers chapter 9 and verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet ye shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month, at even, they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Right? Same qualifications for the Passover, except the day changed. Second month was allowed if you weren't prepared to take it the first month. In other words, God is saying, you must take this. This is not optional. You are saying by your taking of the Passover that you belong to me, that I brought you out, and that I have the authority in your land. Now turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles, where you have this actually fulfilled. 2 Chronicles 30. In verse 1, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel in his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. He had taken counsel. Counsel was given from the word of God. And the word of God did allow them to take it the second month. And so this was a glorious time. They actually invited people from all through Israel to come and join them. Look at verse 5. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba, that was in the south, that was down in Judah, even unto Dan. Now, where was Dan? Way up in the north. You remember the 10 northern tribes had put an idol in Bethel that was on the border between their kingdom and Judah. And they put another idol all the way up in the north in Dan. So their kingdom was surrounded by idols. Well, here is Hezekiah sending this decree and inviting all of those in the north to come down and partake of the Passover. You find the post, verse 6, going out throughout the land. And you have the warning in verse 8, don't be stiff-necked as your father's word, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Enter into a sanctuary that he has sanctified. If you turn, verse 9, again to the Lord, he'll have compassion. He'll be gracious and merciful. And so the post, verse 10 says, went all the way up into the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and Zebulun. That's up in Galilee. This is the northern tribes. And it says they laughed them to scorn, verse 10, and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves, came to Jerusalem. What a day that was. They had celebrated the Passover in the south after the split in the kingdom. They had done that. But this is, as far as we know, the first time that you had the north invited to come back down and partake. It is interesting because it was shortly after this. The north was taken captive. It was almost like God was sending them a last warning. And the gospel was going to them one last time. And the people mocked and they said, no, we're not coming. But there were divers that did. And those that mocked were judged by Sennacherib. They were carried away captive and many of them put to death. That was in Hezekiah's day. Another great keeping of the feast took place under Josiah. Again, Josiah came along after apostasy in the land. He was 8 years old, chapter 34 said, when he began to rule. And then as he began to purge the nation, he finally found in the 18th year of his land, of his reign, when he was 26 years old, the law of God. How far they were from the law of God, it broke his heart. Verse 19, it says he heard the words of the law. He rent his clothes. Great humiliation by this king. Well, after that, they decide to keep the Passover. And when you come to chapter 35, verse 1, it says, moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Well, then it goes through describing this Passover. We're not going to read it all. But look at verse 18, right? Second Chronicles 35, verse 18. And there was no Passover like unto that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. This is an unusual day, isn't it? Josiah is bringing the nation back to the Lord, and the Lord's helping. We know that many of the people just feigned obedience. We see that in Jeremiah's writings. But as long as that king was in charge, he was going to influence the nation toward doing that which was right in the Lord's eyes. And so they came back and they celebrated the Passover. Now, when we come to the New Testament, the Passover is mentioned when our Lord cleansed the temple. That was the Passover time. You remember he fed the 5,000? That was the Passover time, another Passover. Obviously, when the Lord's table was started, it was at the Passover. They had just celebrated the Passover, and you see one ceremony, as it were, giving way to the next ceremony. The old temple ceremony, the Old Testament ceremony, giving way to the New Testament ceremony. Our Lord said, this is the New Testament in my blood. And so you have that Passover. He was slain on the cross at the Passover. I wonder, whoever wrote Chronicles, it may have been Ezra, what he would say if he had saw that Passover. There was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. We could certainly say that about this Passover when our Lord died on the cross. There's no Passover like that one. This was the reality. All the rest were symbolic. Oh, there was a real Passover on that first night when God came to the land and he delivered his people. But he delivered his people in a way that would typify something else. When you think of the other plagues, Pharaoh was ready to let them go before that. But God didn't bring them out on the other 10 plagues. Why this one? There was really no connection between slaying an animal, putting blood on the doorpost and on the upper post. There was no connection between that and their being delivered. Other than that, God said, this is the way I'm going to do it. And we realized the way he did it was typifying something even far greater. Our God could have brought him out any way he wanted. And he chose it would be done through this blood of an animal, that the blood of the animal would typify the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we come then back to chapter 12 of Exodus, we can go through this statements that were made about the Passover lamb, and we can see that they are indeed typical of Christ. The Passover marked the beginning of their life, as it were, their relationship with God. Your relationship with God is marked by the Passover of Christ. They took the lamb and observed the lamb for days before they killed the lamb. It had to be without blemish. The disciples, as it were, laid hold of Christ. Many of you can say you heard of Christ for days and maybe months or maybe years before it came to the point where you laid hold of him. He was slain. Our Lord was slain. Death was the punishment for our sins. And he died in the darkness of night, as it were, when God plunged the world into darkness. He died for our sins. The blood has been applied to the people of God, as we see in a few moments from the New Testament. It is by that blood being applied that when God sees the blood, he passes over his people. They were to eat the flesh roasted. The roasting by fire indicated that the lamb had undergone the wrath. Fire is a picture of the wrath. And so the lamb was to be completely consumed by Israel or by the fire. The Israelites were to then rest in what they had done. God said he was going to come through and smite the land, and they were to rest and trust that he would do exactly what he said, that he would pass over them. And you and I, by faith, are resting not in the works of our hands, but we're resting in the fact that he has promised us, if we are under the blood, he's going to pass over us. We know our sins. We know that there's not much difference between us and Egypt as far as sin is concerned. But we believe that because we're under the blood, he will pass over us. And then they ate the unleavened bread, which was symbolic as well of sin and the purging of sin in the nation. Now, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we began with reading this at the outset of our study this morning. And he says in verse 7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." We're not drawing parallels that don't exist. There was a symbolic message being given to the nation as to why God brought them out of Egypt that way. And that symbolic message was pointing to the one who would come and shed his blood for their sins, that God would pass over them, and the relationship they have with God is based on the shedding of that blood. But would you note, secondly, they began eating that unleavened bread that first night. And the Apostle Paul said, "Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Passover didn't do you any good. There was no repentance of sin. We live in a time right now which is very serious, where we're being told you can have the Passover, you can have the blood applied, and you can live in your sin. Being told to us on every hand. And yet we noted in Exodus, it was said to the people that if they practiced or they ate the unleavened bread, they were to be cut off from Israel. In other words, the Passover had no benefit to those who wouldn't repent wouldn't put out of their midst the wickedness, as is stated here, and the malice that Paul says. They were to eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Passover was not just one night. It gave way to a feast. You began eating the unleavened bread in the Passover. That continued on. That was a picture of our repenting of sin. So, is somebody truly pleading the blood over their life if they're living in sin? The answer is no. Now, I'm not saying if you sin, because we all sin. But here you have the picture of unleavened bread telling the nation that when you come and lay hold of the Passover, you must also purge your house. There couldn't be any leaven anywhere in the house. Well, it means that leaven has no place in our life. And Paul makes that application from the Passover. Now, in the New Testament, there was many references back to the atoning work of Christ, and some references back to the Passover. This is obviously one of them. Look at another clear statement that Christ on the cross was indeed the sacrifice or the Passover. In John 19 and verse 36, our Lord is on the cross. He's hanging on the cross. And John says this, "For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." Now, John is referring to the fact they came to him and they thrust a spear into his side. He was already dead. And he said, but they didn't break his legs as they did the thief on either side. Why? That was a fulfillment of scripture. What scripture? Well, when you go back to the Passover in verse 46 of chapter 12 of Exodus, it says, "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof." We were in Numbers chapter 9 about doing it in the second month. Well, in verse 12, it says, "They shall leave none of it to the morning, nor break any bone of it." John recognized when Christ was on the cross that the not breaking of his bones, the fact they didn't break his bones, was a fulfillment of what? Of the Passover. He saw the one on the cross as the fulfillment of that Passover. I think when you come to some of these statements about him being the Lamb of God, redeeming us by his blood, it is a reference back, certainly an implication back to the Passover and the Exodus. You see in John chapter 1, when John pointed up Christ, what did he say? John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Verse 36, "And looking unto Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." First chapter, John brings this up. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Passover Lamb. On the cross, John points it up. Bones were not broken. Why? This is fulfilling the typology of the Old Testament. Peter was the same. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Passover was planned before the foundation of the world. That is what Christ did on the cross. And in order that the world would know of that day, God stuck in the nation something upon which the nation would remember every day, as it were, of their existence as a nation, that they were a redeemed people, that they were a people who came into being, came into relationship with Jehovah through the Passover. God was teaching them something, and through them, teaching the world about what Christ would do when he would come to save his people. Will we keep the Passover when we lay hold of the Lamb of God and put away wickedness? If we do not lay hold of the Passover in this fashion, we remain under the judgment of God for sin. Judgment still is hanging over our heads. There will come a day when God will deal with our sin. But the Passover, the work of Christ, is something that clearly for God's people thrills their heart, stirs their soul. It is through that shed blood, it's through His atoning death, that you and I have a relationship with God. And it's that relationship that gives Him authority in every area of our life to tell us what to do, tell us how we ought to be, tell us how we ought to act. He has purchased us with His blood. May the Lord give us grace to glory in the Passover, not the celebration so much of the Old Testament, but what it typified, the real Passover of Christ. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for the plan of salvation. Christ truly was foreordained before the world began. The Lord, you had marked out what was going to happen in the salvation of thy people. We are thankful that even in the bringing up of your people from Egypt and the Canaan, you did it in a way that the nation would understand something of what Christ was going to do on the cross. Lord, we glory this morning in that cross work of Christ. We sing about it. We use it in our everyday lives as we would plead the blood over our sins and as we would seek thy face. Lord, give us grace to even glory more in the blood and to show that we are under the blood by walking in a manner pleasing unto thee, by keeping thy commands, whether they deal with outward things or inward things. Lord, you own our body and our souls. Lord, give us grace to purge out anything that thou wouldst say is leaven this morning. Give us grace to put away the malice and the wickedness that often creeps in from the world. And Lord, we pray that we might be an unleavened people this day in thy sight, and that we might glorify thee even as we would seek to worship thee. Come and help us be the portion of thy people this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.